Well, it is even more enjoyable for me to speak to you this evening than it was this morning because I had a good time talking with you and playing with you, beating some of you in chess. And so I feel much better acquainted with the group of you. And this is the opportunity I have for the second and last talk on social media, a Christian credenda agenda. Now, when Pastor Lush asked me to come to this conference, he gave me wide latitude about the content of my ministry among you, as I recall. You didn't assign me this topic, right? I mentioned this. So the topic of social media was my idea, which Pastor Lush expressed interest in right away. It's my awareness of current events involving social media that arouses my deep pastoral concern in this area of life. I thought, besides, that social media would be a topic that would interest you, and I want you to know I'm not trying to be hip, just helpful. I don't think it's cool when old guys try to act like they're 18 or 20, so I'm just being myself. And I want you to know that, at least compared to many pastors past 50, as I am, I think I have more firsthand knowledge of the technology because social media has almost been a hobby with me for years. I have some credentials then from this firsthand experience to speak about these things. Now, I was thinking back to the time in my life when I was your age or in that neighborhood of high school and college age. That would have been, for me, 1975. To 1982. And I didn't even imagine this kind of technology. Back then, at least in common use, every phone was connected to a cord, by a cord, to the wall. That's how old-fashioned it was. And I remember we went from, in my lifetime, we went from the rotary dials to the push buttons that had tones when you push the buttons. But I still remember the rotary dials. You don't even know what that is, do you? And also the term PC for personal computer was a recent innovation, and the World Wide Web, I found by research, was born in 1980, so didn't even exist for the ordinary person until then. I was, as you probably remember from my testimony, an electrical engineer for nearly 7 years. I became involved then in designing computer programs and writing code in at least 3 computer languages. My first PC, which I acquired, my own personal computer, I acquired about 30 years ago, was a Commodore 64. Which was a CPU in a plastic case with a keyboard for connecting to a portable TV. And it had an optional data drive that used cassette tapes. And it took about 20 minutes to save a program to the cassette. So I have been buying computer hardware and software ever since. And that's kind of a joke. When I got my Commodore 64 and my tape drive, I told my wife, I said, now I'm all set. I can just use this. And that was foolish. So I've been trying to keep up with the latest technology as it's useful to me. And I find these tools help me a great deal in the pastoral ministry. I got on the email bandwagon pretty early. I'm not even sure what year that was. Maybe about 2004 or 5, somewhere in there. And my house has been a Wi-Fi zone for a long time. And now I am wired. You could say I am a gadget geek extraordinaire. I was an early GPS user. I had a GPS when I only heard one other person had one that I knew personally. I have a high-end notebook PC with what is it called? The Intel, Pentium 7, the 7 chip with 8 cores. And I have a 1 terabyte external disk drive I use. I have an iPad, an iPod Nano, a Kindle Paperwhite, a Kindle Fire HDX, a Nexus 7 tablet, a Wi-Fi connected big flat screen TV that will do Pandora and Netflix and all that stuff wirelessly. I probably have bought or used way over 100 electronic gadgets. I think I've had 15 chess computers, just in chess. So I am almost never without my iPhone 5, and I constantly now wear a digital activity tracker that counts every step that I take and synchronizes it with an app on my iPhone and tracks my sleep cycles as well. So I am connected, and this all integrates with my personal space online and also with my diet app. So that if I exercise more, I step more, I get to eat more, and if I don't, it takes away calories that I can eat that day. I might be one of the first people you ever hear about to get Google glasses. Maybe I'm within a year or so of getting those. The stats that may interest you about my social media use are these. I use probably for social media Facebook more than any other thing. I've been on Facebook since 2007, so that's 7 years this year, and I have 277 friends on Facebook. I use the Facebook Messenger app. I use iPhone messages. I'm on Twitter since 2009. I've sent out 471 tweets. I have 236 followers, and I'm following 778 Twitter feeds. I'm networked with LinkedIn. I have 145 connections there. I have a church website with almost 400 audio sermons. I contribute and read to various blogs. Like, for example, the Reformed Baptist Fellowship blog has a number of my articles on there. Likewise, the blog that's associated with Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. Lots of my material on that blog. I'm in Google Plus. I use POP3 email and Gmail. And In my electronic database of contacts, I have 1,093 names, addresses, and phone numbers in this thing. And I keep it preserved in my iCloud space. If you do a Google search of my name, it produces about 10 pages of results, links that actually have something to do with me in at least three languages, English, Spanish, and Czech. Because some of my material has been translated into the Czech language, and Russian too, I know. So while none of this means that I'm right about everything, at least I'm very familiar with the social media landscape, even though I'm an old guy. So let me remind you that my subject for these two talks is Social Media, a Christian Credenda and Agenda. And in the first talk, we dealt with a Christian Credenda, that is, the things we should believe about social media as Christians, based on the biblical teaching of a Christian worldview. So I gave you in the first lecture or talk at least the beginning of an answer to the question, what is a Christian supposed to believe about social media? And my social media creed that I was trying to persuade you to embrace is this. I believe that social media is a gift from God and meant for His glory and for our blessing. That's what I believe about social media. We saw that the Bible, though an ancient book, is relevant to this modern topic. We stated four possible broad evaluations of social media. Either it's all bad, or it's neutral, or it's all good, or it's essentially good with a legitimate use and potential abuse. And the fourth position is the one that I think is correct. And if I'm right about that, then it follows naturally that it is ethical for Christians to use social media for good, with moderation and caution. After this part of our talk this morning, I encourage you to think about what God's Word has to say concerning right thinking about social media. And I talked about several subjects. First of all, if we're going to think correctly about social media, we have to think correctly about God and His nature. As the eternally existent one, God in three persons, God who is eternally communicative. The Father loves the Son. For example, the Word says, before the foundation of the world, and it's an inference from that we may draw that all the members of the Trinity are always in an eternal relationship of the communication of love and delight among the persons of the Trinity. We also must understand the doctrine of creation. God created everything that is outside of Himself. And man was created by God in His image as a social being, one with the capacity to love Him and our fellow human beings. And when God had made everything, He pronounced it all very good. And this, I don't know how this struck you, but I never thought of it this way. Everything necessary for the development of social media was implicit and included in the original creation that God created and pronounced very good. So social media, I compared to fire. Fire is a good thing because it was in the original creation that God pronounced very good. But like social media, fire can be used for the glory of God and the good of people, and it can also be abused. Next, I explain the big picture story of Scripture under the topics of ruin, redemption, and restoration. And I stressed how that Christ is the mediator between God and man. Christ is the God-man who reconnects sinners with God, and then sinners turn sinners into saints so that we might have a loving and holy fellowship with each other. And then social media comes in here because it's not hard to see then that it exists by God's will for His glory and the blessing of people. Social media becomes a tool then we can use to help us in our fellowship with God and in our fellowship with the believing community all over the world. And finally here, I insisted on Christian ethics, namely that the only legitimate purpose for social media is to glorify God and help people. That's the only legitimate function of our whole lives, is to glorify God and help people. And that only real Christians under the influence of the Holy Spirit can use social media the right way. And thirdly and finally, even real Christians have to grow spiritually to develop our skill for the legitimate purposes of social media and to avoid the pitfalls of social media. So there's the review. I just wanted to rehash it with you to help get it in your head. So now let's take up the second part of our topic, the agenda of social media, things to be done. And I want to begin, and this is just the beginning, to answer the question, how is a Christian supposed to use social media? And we couldn't have afforded to skip the first part of the lecture, even though it's abstract and theological, because this builds on that. The rest of this talk, then, will be specific, concrete, ethical, and hortatory, which is a fancy word that means I'm going to be telling you what you should do and not do with social media. But again, let's step back and think of ethics, Christian ethics, in the broader sense before we narrow the focus to social media. We need to have what I'm calling a whole Bible ethic. A whole Bible ethic. I'm not going to try to prove this to you, but just say, and I think most of you agree, that the Bible is the authoritative standard not only for our beliefs, but also for our behavior. And there's much confusion today about ethics, about Christian ethics in general. It wouldn't be hard to illustrate how that some people believe and have stated as much publicly that grace, the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, makes ethical conduct optional for Christians. That they would say by grace we're liberated from the law. The Christian is no longer under the law. This is called antinomianism. And the way the false teachers explain it, we in effect have no longer have any moral duty. They have a generic problem, I've noticed, with the have to of commandments written in the Bible. Instead, they have an idea that under the law of the Old Testament period, people had to obey written commandments. But in the age of the Spirit and the age of grace, we are done with that. And as long as we simply follow the Spirit's leading, our intuition, our inner impulses, the promptings of the Spirit, there's a very deliberate and strong reaction against a Bible-based ethic in the antinomian community. Some people think that the Old Testament, the first three quarters of the Bible, I might. Did you ever know that? The Old Testament is a little bit more than three-fourths of the content of the Bible. A lot of people don't realize that. But people think the Old Testament is just for other people long ago, and we Christians only need to pay attention to the New Testament. And of course, this is due to the influence of dispensationalism. Well, the truth is that while some Old Testament laws are no longer morally binding on anyone, we still need the whole Bible to obey, for example, Ephesians 5:17, which says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So we're being charged in the New Testament to understand what the will of the Lord is, and we cannot adequately understand the will of the Lord apart from the whole testimony of God in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Now, how can we know what parts of the Old Testament remain binding on our consciences and which don't? Well, throughout the whole Bible, there is what theologians have called moral law. The moral law, which we distinguish from the civil and ceremonial law, which were both for Old Testament Israel in particular. And this moral law is universally binding on all people at all times and in all places until the end of the world, whether they have Scripture or not. You read about the judgment of the wicked on Judgment Day, and they're going to be condemned for sins that Scripture condemns, even if they didn't ever read the Bible. Revelation 21:8 is a good example, which says, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." God is going to punish liars on Judgment Day, even if they never heard of the Bible or Jesus or any of that. They still have a conscience, and so they have some awareness of God's moral law in their conscience. All this is summarized in and explained in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 19. Now, what does this have to do with us in this talk? Well, what I'm pleading for is a text-based morality. A text-based morality. And the text is particularly the moral law of God in Scripture. So what I'm saying is we have to think this way if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus. We must judge ourselves morally and ethically, not by our hearts or ultimately by our conscience or by public opinion or by church subordinate standards or any of that, but by the words in this book, which are truly interpreted with the aid of the Holy Spirit. It matters what the exact words are in the divine revelation of Scripture, particularly in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. And more broadly, we need to think consistently of authentic righteousness as keeping these biblical commandments and not violating the biblical prohibitions in our heart and conduct. I'm convinced many Christians, some of them, you know, not just professors, but real sons and daughters of the Most High, just don't habitually think of sin and righteousness in terms of the text of what Scripture says. We need to consider that sin is any transgression or lack of conformity to God's law in Scripture in our hearts or conduct. And this is obviously the teaching of Scripture. There are Old Testament, New Testament passages that assert the very things that I'm telling you, that teach the goodness and the rightness of obedience in heart and conduct to God's moral law. We have, for example, Psalm 119, verses 4 to 6. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently, the psalmist said to God, and then prays. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's a term which means the written code of God's law. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments, he says to the Lord. And in the New Testament, we have an important verse like 1 Corinthians 7:19, which says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. That was the ceremonial law that had a temporary period of use for God's people. But Paul goes on to say, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Keeping the commandments is what matters. And then there is the text in 1 John 3 that says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. There's a definition for sin in the Bible. Transgression means to travel across, literally. So it's as if God's law draws a line in the sand and you stay on the moral side in righteousness, but when you step over the line and do that which is forbidden by God's law, you've transgressed and so you sinned. So this righteous law is God's standard of judgment, and we should embrace it as our standard of moral judgment ourselves. I know this way of thinking, the text-based morality for everybody, and the text being Scripture, is so countercultural. But I urge you, as a Christian, to embrace this and don't be ashamed of a text-based morality. Now, what then does the text of Scripture teach us about Christian ethics? Well, there are some classic passages that summarize the Christian ethic, and I want to just pass over them briefly. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He has done for you. Wonderful text to summarize God's will for our lives. Then there is Micah 6:8 in the Old Testament. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about the greatest commandments in the law when he was asked by a Bible expert about this question. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's like I was telling you this morning, love is the very essence of the Christian ethic. And first of all, supreme love to God Himself. Then Jesus said, and the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. So we could take these passages and relate them to social media in the particulars, making practical applications. But I've chosen two other passages as more comprehensive for our purposes. And these are passages that you should be very familiar with, perhaps even memorize, and lead your life as the outgrowth of the truth and the commandments and directions that we have in these two passages. They are the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. So the Ten Commandments is found in Exodus 20. If you have a Bible, I certainly encourage you to open it to Exodus 20. Pardon. Now, I only have time to make the briefest comments and applications to social media from the Ten Commandments. But my examples are being given to you now only to start you thinking about the many more ways not to sin with social media by this standard, and how you can serve God and help people along the lines for first of the Ten Commandments and then the Lord's Prayer in connection with your use of social media. So the Ten Commandments passage is also found in Deuteronomy 5 as a parallel recording of it, but let's use this one in Exodus 20. So the first two verses of the chapter have been called the preface to the Ten Commandments, and they read, "And this is the word of the Lord. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So see, there's no commandment here. This is rather the Lord's first statement preparing the people to receive the commandments. These commandments historically were given to Old Testament Israel, the Lord's chosen people. And they were a people at this point who had come out of the what's called in Scripture the iron furnace of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And God redeemed them out of that misery and called them into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And here he enters into this covenant with his chosen people. And the thing that I want to stress from this passage is that redemption precedes direction. In other words, he says, I am your God who have brought you out of the land of Egypt. I saved you from all that. My grace is first. I take the initiative. I deliver you. Now, here are commandments for you to keep. And it doesn't say this, but I think the clear implication is from gratitude and loyalty to me, your God and Savior. You see, true obedience to God is a response of gratitude. It is not a way for us to atone for past sins. For unbelievers, the Ten Commandments are a law that condemns. But for believers who have been saved by the grace of God, the Ten Commandments are a light that directs. And only believers have grace from God to be able to obey these commandments in heart and conduct truly. So, let's move then to the first commandment in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means in my presence. It doesn't mean when you list all your gods that you have, I want to be first on the list. Don't put any gods in front before me in the list. It means you and I are in a relationship of covenantal love. And when I behold your heart and your life, I don't want to see any other gods that you worship. It's exclusive jealousy for this relationship, which marriage between a husband and a wife is an illustration. The Lord is a jealous God. This absolutely prohibits idolatry and commands us to worship God and God alone. Now, social media and a smartphone and all this technology can easily become an idol of the heart and compete with God for our first loyalty or our priorities. A godly heart, rather than social media, loves God supremely. A godly heart wants to please God more than anything else in his life or her life. And so, are you guilty? I don't know. I'm just asking the question of worshiping social media. Here's a practical test. Are you willing, sincerely willing, to submit to God's law in your use of social media? That's the question. Would I rather only use social media insofar as it glorifies God and helps people consistent with his moral law, Or do I have other things that are more important to me than pleasing God by my use of social media? If you have other things that are more important to you than pleasing God in your use of social media is an idol to you. And you, if that's an idol that dominates your whole life, you need to repent of your sin and come to the Lord and be saved. So that's the application of the first commandment. Always aim to please God in everything in your life, including social media. The second commandment is in verses 4 to 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The essence of this commandment is basically that we must not only worship God alone, but we must worship God only in His way. God regulates our worship of Him. It must be according to His directives or it's unacceptable. So God's way of worshiping Him requires our whole heart, sincerity, in other words, and requires our reverent attention, particularly when there are special acts of worship being performed, either privately or in public. Now, I'm pretty sure that that generally excludes texting or surfing the web during a worship service. That's not pleasing to God. That doesn't demonstrate a heart to worship God His way. And I would also add as an application that the so-called electronic church is no substitute for being physically and spiritually present with God's people on the Lord's Day in a church. Now, this is just suggestive. There are other ways we could apply this, but we have to move to the next commandment, number 3, which is in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So this commandment is exhorting us always to speak of God with utmost reverence toward Him. Never, ever use God's name in an irreverent way. Always, when the Lord is mentioned and His person comes up, have a heart of love and respect toward Him. And let people see that you do revere the Lord by the way you talk. Now, this is violated all the time in social media connections. And one of them that really grieves me is the popular use of the acronym OMG. You know what that stands for, I'm sure. And it's sacrilege. This is the kind of thing we need to be sensitive about in our use of social media, according to God's Word. Look at the fourth commandment in verses 8 to 11 about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the heaven and earth rather, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That is, He set it apart as a holy day in the week. Now, our church, and I know this church, both churches are deeply committed to the rightness of the doctrine that goes by the phrase the Christian Sabbath. And the reason we're deeply committed to this is we see ample evidence for the Christian Sabbath in the Scriptures. Now, keep the Lord's Day holy. in other words. And for Christians, since the resurrection of Christ, the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. The Old Testament Jewish Sabbath day was the last day of the week. But keeping the Lord's Day holy may not absolutely prohibit the use of social media on that day. And I'm not going to say that it does. I don't think it does. I don't see any ethical difference communicating via a text message on the Lord's Day than I do with picking up the telephone and making a phone call on the Lord's Day. It's just a technological means to contact someone and exchange ideas. But you might really benefit from a voluntary weekly fast from social media activity. I'm not saying you have to do that, but I just want you to think about this. You really can go 24 hours without checking your Facebook page. And it might make an interesting experiment. If you decide in your own heart you want to not have that distraction on Sunday, you start this experiment, you might discover that it's more important to you than you realize. You can demonstrate to your own heart that you're free of any kind of addiction or bondage to this. And besides that, you can give more time and attention to things that are more properly done on the Lord's Day. Well, let's look at the fifth commandment. Excuse me. This is in verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 12. Yes. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, doesn't this have some very obvious applications with especially a person who's not yet a legal adult's use of social media while living at home with their parents? And it has implications even for young adults after we move from home. Resist the temptation of social media to dishonor your parents and so violate this commandment. I think one of the ways you can do this and show your love and respect for your parents is to strive for transparency and accountability online with those, not only your parents, but those who are in some position of authority over you and who love you and are wise and good people. Add your parents and your pastors, for example, to your friends list if you can, so that they can be aware of what you're doing online. If you're ashamed of what they will see coming from you online, then that's a troubling sign, isn't it? Are you trying to hide your sin? If you are, remember this. You may be able to carry on some secrecy from your parents or others, like I've mentioned, but God sees everything and holds you accountable. There is a verse in Scripture that says, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Keep that in mind. Also, remember that not everyone in the world is over you, even if you're a young person. You have people who are under you in the sense that they look up to you, and you're setting an example for them. And the fifth commandment has implications ethically for how we treat our superiors and how we relate to our inferiors and our peers. So, for example, some of you have younger siblings, and you are morally responsible before God for the influence you have on your brothers and sisters. These are applications of the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment is verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, this commandment, as interpreted by the New Testament, prohibits not just murder, but malicious treatment, and requires a kind heart and kind treatment of other people. That's a moral duty. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus interpreted the command so that it applies this way. Matthew 5, 21 and 2. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill.' and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, now this formula where Jesus says, you've heard this in old time, but I say unto you, is not him overturning the moral law of the Old Testament. It's him saying that the Pharisaical interpretation of the law is wrong. And here is the true and divine original intent in the moral law. And here he explains the fifth commandment to us. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So you've broken the commandment long before you stab someone or shoot them, when you have treated them with malice and disrespect. You've already transgressed the morality required in the fifth commandment. A sixth commandment, rather, I'm speaking about. Now, in the realm of social media, cyberbullying, it's called, has led to disastrous consequences with some poor souls who are victims so distraught over texts they received and pictures that have been posted and so forth, that they have actually committed suicide. This is a quote from an online resource, a news source. Cyberbullying, it says, can take many forms. Hurtful messages or embarrassing photos posted on social media sites, harassing text messages and emails, and private information purposefully shared through text messages, email, or through the internet. One of the examples that really got to me happened several months ago when a 12-year-old girl named Rebecca Sedwick in Florida was mercilessly harassed online, and she went to an abandoned cement plant, climbed up a tower, and jumped off the tower to her death. Now, the local sheriff said she was absolutely terrorized on social media. And allegedly, according to the news sources, a dozen girls sent her messages saying things like, go kill yourself, why are you still alive, and so forth. And she was so distraught that she ended her own life. Now, they didn't touch her physically, but they have blood on their hands, if that's what they did to harass her. This is a gross violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. What about the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. This commandment requires chastity, that is, sexual purity in heart and conduct. And what that means in practical terms is that if you're single, no sexual activity or lewd thoughts are moral for you. And if you're married, you must be chaste in your exclusive devotion to your own wife and her only. Well, obviously the internet presents huge temptations to sexual sin because of the readily accessible pornography online, and because I think a big part of the temptation is anonymity. That is, people can go places and do things without anyone they think knowing who they are. An obvious violation of the seventh commandment in social media is what has been called in the media sexting, sending sexually explicit messages and pictures. That's a sin. It's a gross violation of the seventh commandment, even if you're single. And even if you think you're very close to your boyfriend or girlfriend and you're probably going to marry them and so forth, it doesn't make any of that okay. And these are just a few examples of online conduct that violates the seventh commandment. We have to hurry, though, because the time is rapidly leaving us. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is in verse 15 of Exodus 20. Now, people sin against this law all the time using the internet. For example, downloading copyrighted materials without paying for them is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. You may have done this or know others who have downloaded tons of music of professional bands and MP3 files to put them on their iPod, and it's just digital theft. That's what it is, and it's unethical. Another way to break this commandment against stealing is to cheat your employer of an honest day's work by wasting time there at work on your smartphone. If you got a job, and that means your employer is paying you to be there and to accomplish a task, and you, instead of working and earning the pay you're making, are wasting your time like this, that's a sin against the Eighth Commandment. If you're young and you've never owned a business and paid employees, you probably don't appreciate how much this hurts people. But for those who have to pay the salaries of lazy employees that waste time, this one cuts them to the heart. This tends to ruin the whole business. Look at the Ninth Commandment. That is in verse 16 of Exodus 20. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, in the historic context, what that meant was that you're prohibited, you Jewish people under the Old Covenant are prohibited from going into a legal setting and making false accusations against people and using the power of the court to hurt them. But that's just one of the most egregious kind of violations of the commandment. The Ninth Commandment condemns all lying. And it condemns damaging the reputations of other people, except when that is morally necessary. For example, in my ministry, sometimes I have a duty to expose false teachers and even mention their names. That is not a violation of the Ninth Commandment if it's done properly. But the New Testament tells us that we must always be speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. And that includes every Facebook post and text message that we send. I wanted to tell you as well that just because something's true doesn't mean you have a right to spread the news to everybody. If somebody did something shameful, even if you know for sure they're guilty, it doesn't mean it's righteous to spread the news. Tale-bearing, gossip, and slander are more widespread than ever in this generation by means of the Internet, because in seconds, people all around the world can read your wicked words. I don't know of any other time besides the 20th and 21st century when we have been able really to blow it morally when it comes to the Ninth Commandment, like we can with our present technology. And wrapping up then the application of the Ten Commandments, we come to the tenth in verse 17, which says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." You see, this commandment prohibits covetousness. And it also implicitly requires contentment with such things as the Lord provides for us. As I was mulling over how this applies to social media, it struck me that on websites like Facebook, people tend to post text and pictures that make their lives look enviable. Just the stuff they want you to see. And so you'll see a picture of them with their friends having a good time. You see them on vacation, you know, which they got to do for 3 days this year, but they got the pictures up there of that, or graduation, or their boyfriend or girlfriend, or a new car, or something like that. And when you look at these things, you might start to fall into the greener grass dissatisfaction and jealousy. You know, if somebody, acted ugly, they probably don't put a video of that, you know, the fight they had with their parents on the Internet or on Facebook. Or if, you know, they They flunked a test in school. They probably don't say, I flunked my test in algebra. They put the good stuff up there as a rule. So be careful that you understand that what people post online, their online persona, is not an accurate reflection of their whole life and the way things are. And be content with such things as you have. And this last commandment against covetousness also makes it clear that with all the commandments, God is concerned with the state of our heart in them and not just with our external performance. So I've just illustrated for you how the Ten Commandments can be applied to the ethics of social media. Now, I have several more things to say after the Lord's Prayer, but let's look at the Lord's Prayer, and I want to do a similar kind of thing there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And I'm sure some of you know this by heart, and I encourage all of you to memorize this if you can't say it from memory now. But the passage reads, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the Lord's Prayer, first of all, notice that it's addressed to the disciples of Christ. When Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, that's a plural, all of you, he's addressing a group. And the group is not everyone in general. The group are those who are his disciples. You know, just like the Ten Commandments starts out with the announcement of God's grace that he liberated you from Egypt and he is now your God in covenant with you. So Jesus does a similar thing here. I am your Lord and Master and your Savior. So now I say to you, my grateful followers, this is my will for how you should pray. So we pray as a response of gratitude to the grace of God, which comes first. So you must be then a sincere follower of Christ in your heart, part of his church, with God as your Father in heaven, before you'll ever be able to keep his commandments and pray properly according to Jesus' direction. Of course, I'm speaking about adults, not minors. Children, underage little children can pray acceptably to God even before they're official members of a church. Now, there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And so let's go over them one at a time. The first one is in verse 9, after the address to God as our Father, which is who art in heaven. Here's the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Nobody talks like that anymore. Well, one translation I found gives it this way. May your name be held holy. So this is a prayer to God the Father. And the petition, the most important petition is, Lord, may your name be regarded as holy. So this is a petition that more and more people may think more highly than they do of the true and living God. And God's reputation improves or suffers based on how Christians represent him to the world. In other words, your moral consistencies will make people think more of your God, and your moral inconsistencies will tempt unbelievers to think and speak badly about your God. Your moral loveliness and praise to Christ, on the other hand, makes the Lord more attractive to people. So always use social media in a way that people will come to appreciate more and more how wonderful God is. This is how we should conduct our lives, so that we don't tempt others who know we're Christians to speak abusively about God based on our bad example, our bad representation of the love and the holiness of God. Second petition is in verse 10. Let your kingdom come. Now, God's kingdom is his reign as king in our hearts. So let your use of social media be just one more way, one more opportunity to show yourself and to show the Lord that you are under His sovereign, regal sway, that you are His servant, doing His will for His pleasure. Show yourself to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ and use social media to influence others also to be submissive to the lordship of Christ. That's how we can use social media to be an instrument for the answer of the prayer, Father, let your kingdom come. The third petition is in verse 10 as well. And it says, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Of course, God's will is obeyed perfectly in heaven. So in this petition, we pray for more obedience to the Lord here on earth. The internet and social media are powerful tools for explaining, advocating, and persuading others toward the Christian life. That is, to represent true godliness to the world and even to encourage our fellow Christians to be faithful to God. And the internet is an important sphere for apologetics. You know, I've chatted with chess players on a chess playing website, and the subject turned theological. I've had some really interesting discussions with people all over the world about the things of God and the bankruptcy of anti-Christian, anti-biblical philosophies of life. So even if you're not so good at that kind of thing, though, you still can post links and point people to good sermons, to godly blogs, and other worthy material online. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a petition for practical needs. And the illustrations of how social media can be used to meet practical needs are legion. Coordinating with friends, finding places you need to go. I mean, these are things that happen today. I know someone ended up finding the right place to go, which I think was the gym, by using a smartphone and then searching the internet to discover the address and probably a GPS type program on their cell phone. So that's totally legitimate. That's a good part of how we can use social media. Some people earn money from website design or writing pieces to be posted on blogs and things like that for those who would pay them to be a contributor to the blog. So in its place and with moderation, I would say besides, social media can be legitimately recreational. It's a biblical doctrine that we cannot work all the time. We're not meant to work all the time. Sometimes you need a mental refreshment and a break, and social media can be fun. It can be innocent and good fun as long as it's not immoral in any way or excessive. So that's a part of how social media can be an instrument for the answer of a prayer, give us this day our daily bread. The fifth commandment in the Lord's Prayer is in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I want to compare with you the text in right after the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, how can we sin against this principle in social media? Well, we can sin against this prayer request when we are drawn into heated and unedifying arguments with others using social media as a vehicle. We violate this prayer request and the spirit of it when we use the internet or texting to get even or hurt people in any way. It is the will of God, obviously, for all of us to be generous toward other people. We have a moral duty to try to think the best of them, to give them the benefit of the doubt. If we're not sure that they might have done something wrong or maybe not, we would presume they didn't in love. And we should always be ready for reconciliation. You know, there have been all kinds of heated exchanges and people becoming offended and people arguing on the internet for no good reason. And this is all so wrong. And then I bring you to the sixth of the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer, which says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or "from the evil one," it could be translated. A paraphrase I found, well, it's a loose translation, put it this way. "Keep us from falling into sin when we are tempted. Save us from the evil one." Now, the devil uses social media for his wicked purposes, to deceive and to destroy. All of this can be a very dangerous sphere, and there's spiritual warfare going on in the realm of social media. So we need to take all necessary precautions to keep ourselves needlessly from tempting circumstances when we have no good reason to be in them. And I recommend to people internet filtering software, which can be helpful. Somebody I know the other day, and somebody I respect, told me they use a service called Covenant Eyes, which has both internet accountability and web content filtering. So that's probably a good resource for some of us. Now, I've just very simply taken you through the Ten Commandments and the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer and showed you how that, with just a little thinking, you can relate these eternal moral laws of God to the realm of social media and make application for them. This is an example of what it means to think biblically about these matters, to have this text-based, governed use of social media. Let the Scriptures actually influence you to make your decisions and to do certain things and not to do other things. But before I conclude these two talks on social media, I want to say there are a few remaining concerns I would like to express which don't fit neatly in any particular biblical passage. Excuse me. But I want to mention these things briefly. And I think there's a list of these sundry concerns in your outline. The first one is narcissism. Narcissism is a term that we don't use probably very often. But it refers to a state of mind, as the dictionary defines it, which is characterized by extreme self-absorption, an exaggerated sense of self-importance, and a need for attention and admiration from others. That's Merriam-Webster's Dictionary Online. Narcissism is a terrible thing. It's immoral to have that self-absorbed attitude and perspective. And then to behave as one that is self-obsessed. Facebook, unfortunately, lends itself to narcissism. I know a young lady who posts picture after picture after picture after picture of herself constantly. Like, this is her hobby, to take selfies and let everybody see how good she thinks she looks. And then people who are her so-called Facebook friends make comments under each one like, "You're so pretty," and "love the outfit," and so forth. And, you know, if that happened once in a while, I wouldn't necessarily think anything about it. But in this example I have, this girl is like always on camera, and there's thousands probably of pictures of her face and her doing things and with people and poses, and she just loves the compliments that come for her appearance. Clearly, she is egoistic and should repent. Here's another concern I want to mention without any particular organization. Distraction. Distraction. Social media can keep you from doing more important things. at times you should be doing them. Like, for example, when you're driving, it's good when you're hurtling 65 miles an hour down the highway with cars all around to be looking at the objects that are around you instead of texting on your phone. It would be better to put your phone in the glove box, or even better yet, in the trunk of your car at the beginning of the trip, if you can't resist the temptation to be distracted by your phone while you're driving an automobile. I'm not saying you have to put it in your trunk, but if that's what it takes to be safe in your driving, then that's what you ought to do. If you have to use your phone while you're traveling like that, I recommend you pull over to a safe place and then do what you think you need to do on your telephone. Even texting while walking could be risky. Did you know that? Cell phone related pedestrian injuries soared from 2005 to 2010, especially with people aged 16 to 25. I found that in a source online, a news source. More than a few people, while texting, have fallen off walkways, sprained their ankle, and there have been cases when people walk right into oncoming traffic and get hit by a car because they're not paying attention to what they're doing. And it's compounded if you have earbuds in and you can't even hear what's around you. When you're looking down like that, walking, and you're not looking and you're not listening, you know, it's dangerous in an urban environment, so be careful about that. Here's another concern of mine, anonymity. Being able to be online and pretend like you're someone else, or just be, you know, without any identity online, just a handle or something. Internet anonymity is a temptation to say and do things online you'd never do otherwise. Unless I even found out about a case where a pastor was posting things online with a false identity, because I guess he didn't want to be associated with what he was posting. So be careful about that. Also, be on guard about the person who's messaging you, and realize they may not be who you think they are. And I also have pretty direct knowledge about a case where a middle-aged man who is a sex offender had a Facebook page where he portrayed himself as a teenage boy and pulled off the deception with teenage girls that's who he was when he was really like 40-something. And he got caught and did time in jail for this kind of thing. Here's another concern, addiction. Even legitimate things become bad for you in excess. And this is so true of social media. Don't waste hours in a day on social media activity. If you're constantly checking in, sending messages, reading or writing emails, surfing on Facebook, and that kind of thing, you have a problem. You know, so beware of addiction. Beware of annoyance. Causing others annoyance, I mean. Be careful not to disturb other people around you. Just this past week, in a news story, I heard this. There was a man in a movie theater texting his daughter, which annoyed another man in the movie theater, who eventually pulled out a gun and killed him. And you can Google the story probably if you're interested. Also, try not to annoy people with your content online. You should be sensitive, caring, and considerate, even when you have to say something provocative. A friend of mine and I were talking about this. It was Andrew, my son-in-law, and he's a devout Christian. And he admitted that he has been annoyed by what he considers just inappropriate graphic pictures related to abortion. And he can only imagine what unbelievers think when they see that. That's not probably the way to win people over to a righteous cause. And then beware of this danger, retreating into a virtual world, what somebody has called cocooning. I have 277 Facebook friends, but most of them are not really friends. of mine in the traditional sense of the word. There's no substitute for quality time with family and real friends face to face. Be careful that the social media world doesn't displace time you spend with loved ones in person. There is the danger, next to last, of the loss of privacy. The more information you post about yourself, the less privacy you have. That's just the way of life. And the more information you post about yourself makes you more vulnerable to identity theft, phishing schemes, phishing, phishing schemes, and security breaches. There is a study I found which revealed these disturbing statistics. 4.7 million people in this study liked a Facebook page about health conditions or treatments, which is a detail that an insurer might use against you. 4.8 million have used Facebook to say where they plan to go on a certain day, which is a potential tip-off for burglars that you may not be home that day. 20.4 million people included their birth date, which can be used by identity thieves. Why do you need to have your exact birth date on Facebook? That's an important piece of personal information. In general, it's better private. 39.3 million identified family members in their profile. 900,000 discussed finances on their wall. 1.6 million liked a page pertaining to their racial or ethnic affiliations. 2.3 million liked a page regarding sexual orientation. 7.7 million liked a page pertaining to religious affiliation. 2.6 million discussed their recreational use of alcohol on their wall. 4.6 million discussed their love life on their wall. And all of this makes for the last concern I have, which is for you all in your youth, I'm concerned that you may be building a potentially embarrassing track record that could work against you in very practical ways. It is becoming increasingly common for potential employers to reject applicants for the job based on an assessment they make from a review of their Facebook posts and such things. Some people have been fired from their job for posting comments about work. And consider this. Once you post something on the internet, you must assume that it's basically out there forever. It's not like you can go out and erase it and have it be really and truly gone. And when you get married and you have kids, for example, you may regret some of the things they will be able to learn about you 10 years or 15 years after you thought it was so funny you had to put it up to show the world. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. So just think about this. You're building an online track record that can work against you if you use it foolishly. So I've gone a little bit long in this session, but I just have a couple things to say in conclusion. I want to thank you for all of your attention to this material. Please take these things to heart, especially the biblical dimensions of what I've said to you. If I have helped you to appreciate social media as an inherently good tool for ministry, if I've heightened your awareness of God's will in this part of your life, and if I have motivated you under God to excel in your social media ministry, then God has truly blessed our time together. I welcome dialogue with you about any of this here at the conference, and I also welcome your emails to me. And I'm going to give you my Gmail address if you're interested. And you can send me a note, and I'll reply if I get one from you. It's dscottmeadows@gmail.com. And so you're welcome to send a note to me. I'd be glad to dialogue with you by that means. And now, may the Lord increase your understanding of His will, and may He give you much grace to walk in it and be blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is our prayer request. Save those among us who are lost. sanctify the believers. Your word says, if any of you lack wisdom, that he may ask of God, who gives to everyone generously without reproving him, and it will be given to him if we ask in faith. So we're asking, Lord, for more wisdom, that we might please you in everything we do, but particularly that we might glorify you and help other people in the way we use social media. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.